Joshua chapter 14, verse number 12. Here it is. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you just like stuff like that? Joshua 14, verse 12. Now therefore, because of all of this, give me my mountain. Lord, if you'll help me for the next few minutes tonight in this service to inspire somebody in this room to climb, we're liable to see somebody get victory tonight, somebody get delivered tonight, somebody become an overcomer, somebody receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're liable to see somebody come out of what they're in and get into what they need. Touch us tonight. In the lovely name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, I read about this the other day, and there's just some things that really grabbed my attention. It's been a while back, but I'm sitting here with the National Geographic. My brother takes it for me every year for my birthday. And I read that 29,000, now get this, 29,028 feet straight up, that's about 5 miles, that's how high that place called Mount Everest is. Almost 5 miles up. And I read some stuff about that. I know this is just going to thrill you. This is going to sound like science 101. But I read something about that. Did you know that the cold on that mountain is so extreme that the heart rate slows down so much that hypothermia sets in so quickly they're frozen before they even know that they're in the clutches of death. And you know, I read that the air up there gets so thin that we normally breathe about 12 times a minute. But that air gets so thin up there that sometimes they breathe 50 times a minute trying to take in enough oxygen. And when they do that, they lose too much carbon dioxide. And when they do that, they hyperventilate. So now we got people trying to get 29,000 feet. They're in danger of hypothermia. They're hyperventilating. They're having all kinds of problems. And then find out that the air is so dry that you lose so much moisture and water every time that you breathe that your blood starts to thicken. When that happens, you don't notice that your feet are getting cold. And that's how frostbite starts grabbing a hold. Now, I know this really sounds pleasant. I mean, it's almost as good as going to the Penny's Outlet. But we're 29,000 feet now, and we're in this low oxygen kind of place now. And we're in this area where the blood is getting thick. And we're in this area where when your brain starts losing oxygen, you don't start making good choices. That's how people get lost up there in those mountains. That's how they get turned around. That's why they won't believe their compass or the GPS. They won't believe it because of the atmosphere and the altitude that they're in. And when you finally get to the top, you have reached it. There it is. Man, Mount Everest. The peak of Mount Everest is no bigger than some of your living rooms. And if you do get up there, you can't stay very long because they're in such of a jet stream and it's so cold and windy and the storms blow in so fast that sometimes when you make the summit, you got to turn around immediately and start coming back down because it's so dangerous. And did you know in 1996, 8 more people's body piled up on that mountain? There's been 600 people make it. But there's been so many lives that didn't make it climbing to the top of Mount Everest. That in 1996, 8 didn't and 5 did. When the 5 got back down to the bottom of Mount Everest, surrounded by what? The cameras, the reporters, they had already experienced frostbite. They had already found themselves in a dangerous situation because of infection and fever. This is it. One of them guys said, what is it that makes somebody want to go from where you're at now to where that is, encounter such danger and such adversity, what is it inside of a guy that makes them want to do that? And them men, they just kind of grinned and shook their heads because there's some questions there ain't no answers for. But this is the thing I'm going to preach to you tonight. When one of the reporters looked at the guy and said, "How do you get ready for a trip like that? What do you have to do to climb Mount Everest?" And the guy said, "The first thing you have to do is turn loose of the handrail." I knew that just bless you. Because at the foot of Mount Everest, it's a tourist trap. And you can walk to the very edge and look up on Mount Everest. And there around Mount Everest, ever so securely, they've got guard rails and hand rails to keep little ones from falling. At the foot of Mount Everest, you can go and take pictures and you can just look. But if you're going to climb to the top of it, you got to turn loose of the handrail at the bottom of it. And I'm not trying to be in any wise derogatory when I say this, but there's some folks that I believe if they could, they'd build a bed on the handrail. There's some folks I believe if they could, they'd get the Holy Ghost on the handrail. If they could, they'd get their healing on the handrail. There's some people that are so secure leaning on something that has never realized that if you're going to set a goal, you're going to have to turn loose of the low stuff in order to get up there where the high stuff is. There's folks that are earthbound and bound up on earth with some of the very things that keeps them from the victory, keeps them from even wanting to be faithful. I mean, what do? When we don't agree with the Word of God, we change churches. What do we do if that doesn't help? We change preachers. What do? If that doesn't help, we get a different translation. We look until we find a book that says what we want it to say down on our level, instead of turning loose of the handrail and getting up on His level and feeling the power of God for ourselves. Now, I'm telling you, I recognize that big churches have big congregations and big TV blowhard ministries have a lot of money coming in. But I also want you to understand that there's a difference between Hollywood and holy ground. There's a difference between show business and the glow business of God. There's a difference in that. And you ain't ever going to find the majority of the people on Mount Everest. You're going to find the majority of the people down looking up from the handrail. But there's going to be a few that leans back and says, "Give me my mountain. I have lived down here in this habit, in this lowland, in this terrible, terrible place long enough." You've got to learn how to turn loose of the handrail. Got to turn loose of it. Well, I've been Baptist all my life. If I could get you to turn loose of that excuse, you're liable to get something from God. Well, I just want you to know something. I've been Pentecost. I've been raised Pentecost all my life. That's wonderful. And if I could get you away from your raising and raise you to where you ought to be a grazing, everybody in this room might be shouting the victory before this service is over. You've just got to learn how to turn loose of your excuses and the things you lean on. You've just got to. I have some folks that go to my church that'll never be any more spiritual than what they are right now. Because they've always got an excuse why they're not. Well, I just fill out a report in triplicate, please. Hand me one, God one, and the Holy Ghost one. And forget, there's some folks that will never be any more spiritual than what they are right now. They have leaned on a handrail of acceptance or a handrail of denomination or a handrail of name it until they've got so accustomed to it that they don't even want to set a goal higher than what they are. There's some folks that don't want the Holy Ghost. There's some people that don't want to get called to preach. There's some girls that don't want to marry a preacher. There's some young people that don't want to go to Bible school. There's some folks that do not want God to infiltrate their life because it'll have to change the way they live. And for people like that, I can't help you, but for everybody else, I can give you a good solution. Turn loose of the handrail. You can be in that 10% that makes it to the top. And I don't want to turn loose of the handrail. Hey, hardest thing that I ever did when I first started preaching was turn loose of the handrail. But I turned loose of it. You hear me? And I turned loose of it. The second hardest thing I ever done was turn loose of the handrail of evangelism, where I was secure, as snug as a bug in a rug, and took my first church. Woo! Hey, if you think it's bad now, you should have heard it in the beginning. Hey, it was hard for me to turn loose of that church and go back on the road. It was hard for me to vacillate back and forth as the will of God directed my life. It hasn't been the easiest thing, evangelizing and living and preaching. Me and my sweetheart, 27 years, out working for God, no children, answering all the questions about how, when, and why not. It ain't always been the easiest life. But when you turn loose of the high handrail and you see how much higher that you are now than you was yesterday, you're happy to say, I'm on my way to a goal and I'm not going to stay in the lowland. But we got some people, they don't want to be any more spiritual than they are right now. Don't tell them that I said they're not at all or it absolutely blow their mind. There's some folks that does not know what it's like. Hey, several years ago, when we came to Calvary, a preacher down at Missouri called us for a revival. When I got down there to Missouri, they tape everything. When I got down there to that church, it was a perfect name. Come think of it. I got down there to that church, and the pastor turned the service over to me. And yeah, how many have there that night? Seven. Didn't matter. Size of the crowd. Yeah, five or seven people sitting out there. I can't remember exactly what. I got up and I preached my proverbial guts out. And they sat there and kept their proverbial guts in. And we give an altar call and nothing happened. The next day, I got on telephone. And I said, hey, Calvary, everybody that can, load up in the van, get in your car, head down to the church. They need to have a revival. I need a little backup. We need to have a shake-up. We really need the Lord to help us. That night service started off in the same gear as usual, low and slow. By the time they gave it to me, I was already half mad and half anointed. And I do some of my best preaching when I'm someplace in the middle of that. He turned the service over to me. I went to playing. We went to singing. Folks went to shouting. Folks went to rejoicing. The pastor ran in the back, grabbed his children, brought them down the aisle, stood them on the altar. When I went by him in one of my swaying moods, he looked over at me and he said, I want my children to see what old-fashioned Pentecost looks like, because they've never seen it in their life. And the one daughter was 7 and the other one was 6, had never seen a church turn loose of the handrail and let God take them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not somebody that just got called to preach out of a rubber room at some kind of insane house. I'm one of them guys that believe that they came out of the upper room and they came out with an experience that led over out in the street, and I don't think they were quiet. I don't think they were calm. I think they turned loose of the handrail. I think God started putting them in heavenly places. in Christ Jesus. You don't have to shout like a swan in the middle of a ballet. And I mean, if you need to, you can whop your noggin right on an organ bench and keep right on shouting the victory and the blessings of God. God will never start you up the side of the mountain to make you worse than what you was already. He wants you to be better. You got to turn loose on the handrail. Well, Brother Hyde, I'm very conservative. I understand. I know folks like that. Their knuckles turn white holding to the back of the pews when the Holy Ghost isn't moving. Their face turns pale when the preacher comes down off the platform fearing he's going to come back there in their direction. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Anybody and everybody in this house that like to live higher than what you're living right now, God has mapped you out a mountain. He's put your name on it. At the top of it, He's called it blessing. For some of you, He's called it healing. For some of you, He's called it the baptism. For this church, He's calling it revival. And what He'd love to see somebody do is right now. Then, now, say, if it's for me, I want it. I'm tired of watching it. I want to feel it. I'm tired of it. Hey, I didn't know this. You didn't know it. You didn't know if I didn't know it. I didn't know this. But my grandma had a third cousin. Second cousin, I never can keep all that straight. But he was in a nursing home in Jonesboro, where we pastored at one time, over in southern Illinois. And I'd go see this fella 2 and 3 times a week, sit down and visit with him. One day, I sat down there, and Carol looked up at me from his wheelchair, and he said, "How come you're always so hoarse?" He said, "You sick a lot?" And I said, "Well, no, not just necessarily sick a lot." I said, "I holler a lot." And he said, "Sports?" I said, "No, not really. It's just church." He said, "Church?" And he started scratching his head. And he said, "You know, your voice reminds me." He said, "Years ago, for entertainment, me and the boys used to go to Elko Tabernacle." That's where I got saved and got the Holy Ghost. He said, "Years ago, we used to go to Elko Tabernacle." He said, "That place was Friday night entertainment." He said, "They had a sawdust floor, and them people get to singing and jumping and shouting and hollering and sweating." He said, "Then they'd get to falling and rolling. And when they'd come back up," he said, "we'd stand out there under the trees and laugh our guts out at some of them people that come up with that sawdust in their eyes and in their nose and in their hair and in their ears." He said, "It was the beatenest thing that I ever seen." He said, "But they sounded like you." I said, "You don't mean it." He said, "Are you like them people?" And it condemned me, because it's been a long time since I rolled around in the sawdust. How about you? It condemned me. There I sat talking to this guy. He's talking to me about everything I ought to be and everything I ought to feel. Hey, we're not entertainment for the world anymore. We look like a bunch of oddballs. And I'm telling you, there's still a place in God that every one of us could get if we'll just turn loose of the handrail. Hey, when I come up from that altar that night, saved, I mean saved, I told God, "I'll never play another note on the piano, never blow another note on the saxophone. If you'll just save me, I'll get that junk out of me. I'll absolutely run for heaven without any talent at all." And when I came to myself, I was walking on the backs of the pews in the tabernacle. The old handmade pews, they wasn't tied down to the floor. Thank God them are, in case I decide to run it. But I ain't feeling it right now. Had quite a bit of supper, you understand? But if I start at you, duck. I came to myself. Somebody had went and got my horn. And I was walking down the back of them pews, pew to pew, playing When the Saints Go Marching In, without a bass, without a drum, without any kind of accompaniment whatsoever. And I'm telling you the truth. I've been back to the tabernacle since then, and for the life of me, I can't figure out how in the world I done it. Unless it was just turning loose of the handrail and starting up the good side of the mountain, and God helped me all the way to the top. Are you listening to me? You can't do it by yourself. You can't get out of it by yourself. You can't get the victory by yourself. But you can turn loose of the handrail in this service tonight and kiss your problem goodbye. Hey, you know, when Caleb asked for his mountain, he knew he was also asking for a mission. And I'm not talking about one where you lounge in a chair and they bring you Kool-Aid all day long. I'm talking about, he said, I'm just as scrappy in my old age as I was in my young age, and I am well able to take that mountain. It ain't going to be easy. You're going to have to tell your friends no. You're going to have to tell the world goodbye. You're going to have to tell your family, see you later. But brother, when you get to the top, you'll be glad that you left everything at the foot of the hill. Hey, listen, it's just plain, common, South Missouri language. Till you turn loose of your pew, you ain't ever going no place with God. Until some of us turn loose, God led his little heart. My daddy, he buried in Cypress Cemetery. When I was playing piano for the quartets, my dad would travel around, listen to me, but dad would never clap his hands for any song, nothing. He just embarrassed dad to clap his hands. He could shout, get red in the face, and cuss a blue streak at a basketball game, but he couldn't clap his hands and say that's good. He just couldn't do it. Then daddy got saved. Then my daddy started really trying to serve God. Then my daddy, instead of going to the ball games and the gospel singings, he started following me around in some of my revivals. But my daddy never could clap his hands. And my daddy never wanted me to say that I was a holy roller. He didn't want to hear that. Embarrassing, number one. I'm just going to tell you something right now and told him. My daddy had an awful lot of pride. My dad, don't look at me like that. My dad just had an awful lot of pride. I mean, it would have took 300 wild horses and all of Humpty Dumpty's men to get him to step out into an aisle and raise his hands. My dad had a lot of pride. And I'll never forget the night that I was preaching that camp meeting. And the tower of God was a-fallen. And people were rejoicing. And people were slaying. I'm telling you, we was having a move of God. And I hollered out, can anybody in this house raise your hand and holler hallelujah? And he said on the side of that tabernacle, right by the door, so he could cut out right quick. And I looked back there, and there was a hand sticking up in the air. And my dad, there's a hand sticking up there. And I'm telling you something. I didn't want to be Muhammad Ali right then. I didn't want to be Tiger Woods. I didn't want to be Arnold Palmer. I didn't want to be Michael Jordan. I didn't want to be any of them guys right then. I was just glad that I was who I was. And there's my dad back there with his hand in the air. And from that point on, we'd have very respectful services. My dad, I'd look back sometimes. He'd just clap at his hand. He couldn't keep a beat any better than some of you guys can. But he put them hands together and he clapped. Are you listening? Someplace along the line, Daddy turned loose of the handrail and God started a blessing. How would you like a blessing tonight? He turned loose of the handrail. That's what my daddy did. Now listen, too many times we lean on tradition. It's a plain, simple fact. I told them the other night about our Church of Christ lady who started coming to Calvary. Horn, organ, drums, bass, another saxophone. Awfulest kind of racket you've ever seen. But other Sunday morning, she turned loose of the handrail and didn't know what to do with herself. I mean, we halfway know if you're about to fall on the left foot, get on the right one. We bound her. But she didn't. She didn't know how to react to a Pentecostal service. She ain't had a lot of practice down at the Church of Christ. Thank you. She didn't know exactly what to do. But you know what she did? She did what she felt like until my wife could get up there and grab a hold of her and both of them together. Hey, are you listening? We've leaned on tradition so long that some people say they're Pentecost and they've not even got it in their family for four generations. We've leaned on tradition so long that we count Sunday morning attendance as all that's necessary to be a Christian. It might be, but it'll take more practice than that to climb the mountain. Well now. I know. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the folks you run with are bad for you. Some of the people you hang around with are bad for you. They can't tell a joke that's not illicit. They can't show you a picture that's not dirty. There's not a boy that you date that don't want to keep his filthy paws off of you. There's not a girl that you date that doesn't have immorality in her life. There's some folks we run with. They're not good for us. I'm telling you, turn loose of the handrail. Get above it. Live above it. Get you in a realm with God. But if it's just you and God and nobody else, God will still take care of it. You've got to turn loose of the handrail. Well, I'm telling you, it's just a whole lot easier to go with the flow. I know that. But it's always with the current. Downstream. I know it is. It's always easier to go to the big church and blend in. Blend in with what? It's always easier just to find your place and snuggle down and blend in with what? The upholstery? Caleb said, "Hey, sweetheart, and go start the truck." That's not what he said, but it came to my mind right then. Caleb said, "I want the mountain. You promised it to me when I was a young man. Now I'm an old man and I still want it. I've never lost my goal. I have never lost my goal. Hey, I've lost some of my friends, but I've never lost my goal. I've lost some folks in the churches I pastor, but I've never lost my goal. I've lost a few folks that thought I was the greatest thing that ever lived, but I haven't lost my goal. My eye is on the prize that's awaiting me by and by, and I'm going to keep on serving Him. You hear me? I have never lost my goal." Noah would have never built an ark if he hadn't turned loose of the handrail and cut the first piece of gopher wood. There's a guy by the name of Moses that would have never let the children of Israel out if they had to turn loose of the handrail in Egypt and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Abraham would have never done what he did if he had to turn loose of the handrail. Enoch walked with God, but he turned loose of the handrail and was not, for God took him. Are you listening to me? You gotta turn loose. don't believe that it takes all of that. We ain't voting tonight, but that's okay. I mean, I understand. There's always going to be folks that don't believe it. They used to worry the daylights out of me until I figured out that all the worrying the daylights in you can do ain't going to change some people. There are some people in our churches that are never going to move from one pew closer to the front. They're never going to spend a moment in the altar with people praying with them. Fact. There are people that's not going to spend time in the presence of God. Fact. Fact. I read in the paper last night about a black basketball coach who at 70 some odd years, I think he was in your local paper, right here in the Kansas paper. At 72 or 77, he's still coaching basketball, and his boys meet him at 5:30 every morning to start practice. You didn't hear me when I said that. The boys get up every morning at 5:30 and meet the basketball coach for practice. At the end of 4 years, they graduate. He trains another batch of boys, and the rest of them guys go on to be mechanics, bartenders, doctors, and lawyers. Isn't it amazing how we can turn loose of the handrail at 5:30 in the morning to do something that's carnal? And all God asks you on a night just like this is turn loose of a pew that's spiritual and let me do something for you right here in this house. It amazes me, I'm telling you, and the benefits of this are eternal. It's a game that you ain't never gonna lose. Woo! Never lose. But if Samson had to turn loose of the handrail, he'd have never picked up the jawbone. If David hadn't turned loose of the handrail, he'd have never reached down and picked up the 5 smooth stones. And if you don't reach down, turn loose of the handrail, you'll never save your marriage. If you don't reach down and turn loose of that handrail and start up the rough side of the mountain for God, you'll never save your reputation. You listening? If you don't reach and turn loose of the handrail at some point of your life, on nights that you ought to be in church, you won't be. On Sundays that you ought to be in church, you won't be. And the day will be in coming that you simply won't be. Pray, honey. Man. What happened to last night, Brother Hunt? We were just shouting and rejoicing. Because there's something on the other side of nothing. Oh yeah, there's a mountain peak up there. But you got to turn loose of the handrail to get to it. You've got to turn loose of the handrail. Joseph kind of had an illicit affair with Potiphar's wife, but he turned loose of the handrail. He left his coat with the goat. And spent most of his time in prison. And had more virtue than some folks do, walking the city streets and making headlines in our papers daily. Listen, I'm going to quit. I'm not really done, but I'm going to quit. But I'm not going to quit until I tell you that Ezekiel had a vision. And this is what he saw. He looked and he saw a man that really wanted to feel something from God. And the first time that he looked at him, this man with a line in his hand, had waded out in water, and the waters were to the ankles. The next time Ezekiel looked at that man in that revival service, the man had waded out there a little bit farther, and the water was to his knees. The next time Ezekiel looked at that man, he had waded out a little bit. We're getting a long way from the handrail here. Next time he looked, he had waded out, and the water was to his loins. The next time that Ezekiel looked, the guy got so far away from the handrail that the water had picked him up. And the Bible said it was water to swim in now. We're still asking God to help us over little penny ante things from the same mud hole that we've been bouncing around in for 20 years. When God says, if you just turn loose of the handrail, I'll let you swim out here in water that you have never felt before. So, Brother Height, I'm feeling bold right now. So, Brother Height, me and the situation that I'm in right now, you're telling me if I'll get up and come up there to that altar, leave the handrail of excuses and sin and worldliness and everything back here, you're telling me that if I'll come up there to that altar and put everything before God, I can start climbing the same mountain that Grandma and Grandpa and the church age and the book of Acts and you and your wife, you're telling me I can. I'm telling somebody in this house right now that wants to turn loose of the handrail, you can have the Holy Ghost before you ever get to the front. I'm telling somebody in this house right now, if you'll turn loose of the handrail, you can get your healing before you ever get to the front pew. Have you ever been in those revival services where somebody got up to come and get saved and you could tell they got saved on their way down the aisle? When by the time they got to the altar, they were already praising Him. I'm telling you, if you'll turn loose of the handrail wherever you're at in this house right now and put God to the challenge, He ain't never met a soul, a sin, a habit, a problem, or somebody that needed the Holy Ghost that He couldn't deliver, set free, heal, or give it to Him. He's just looking for somebody in the house. Hey, man, Brother Hyde, what about these children in your church service around Calvary that just run? Some of them, they don't know what they're doing. No, they're just imitating mamas and daddies. Let them run. Are you listening? I want them to learn at an early age. Turn loose of the handrail. You don't have to wait for the offering. You don't have to wait for a special song. You don't have to wait for an altar call. You just gotta turn loose. That's all you gotta do. You just gotta turn loose. Sweetheart, I want you to ease over here to the piano. I'm gonna tell you something. In every congregation, in every revival, in every church that I've ever pastored, in every camp meeting I've ever stood before, there are hearers and there are doers. That's it. It's only two classifications. And I haven't prayed about it tonight, but I almost say that we've got them in here tonight. I ain't prayed about it. I may be wrong, but there may be neither. But in every congregation I've ever preached to, there are hearers and there are doers. The hearers are the ones that say, he may be right. The doers are the ones that says, God ain't never wrong. The hearers are the ones that says, well, it was entertaining. The doers are the ones that says, I believe I'll entertain God. So we're at the crossroad here, this little message. Yeah, we are. And I'm no more worried about this service right now than I was worried about the service last night. God has had His hand on this building in a special way the last four nights. It's no different. Somebody in this service has been tapped on the shoulder by the Holy Ghost of God. If it wasn't you, you can relax now. Wipe the perspiration off your forehead and say, boy, I'm glad this wasn't for me. Because I recognize that my preaching ain't always for everybody. That there's somebody sitting in this room right now. Somebody is sitting in this room right now. And this is what makes evangelizing so great. I'd have preached it for just that one. Somebody is sitting in this room right now that says, I have leaned on it, and I've held to it, and I've excused it, and I've pointed to it. I did that at Neo Show too, with their Bible stand. I have leaned on it, and I have held to it, and I have pushed on it, and I have leaned on it. I've said, my husband is the reason why I don't My wife is the reason why I don't. Well, I tell you, Brother Hyde, I can't, but my children, that's great, grab it. There's 1,000 excuses that we've leaned on right here in this building. 1,000 of them. I better move it again, because I ain't done holding that one. There's 1,000 excuses that we've leaned on. Well, I can't go to that church. What would they say? I can't go up there to that altar. We've held to that handrail until you've lost your children. Some have lost their marriage. Some have lost their home. Some have lost their reputation. We've held to those handrails until some who should be building an ark for their family has never even started. You know I'm telling you right. Somebody sitting in this room needs to turn loose of that handrail right there and look at where you could be living and what you could be doing instead of the way you are. And you'll probably find your depression let up, your oppression let up. You'll probably find those feelings starting to let up. Yeah, buddy, I know what I'm talking about. You don't preach this many years and not know people. Somebody in this room right here tonight, Father, an old guy several years ago by the name of Caleb said, "Give me my mountain." And God said, "All right, I've held you back, son, all these years. If you think you can do it, I'll help you." And he did it. God, tonight in this church house, in this building right now, somebody, my goodness, there ain't a backslider sitting out here in this church tonight listening to me preach, is there? I ain't had time to go around and take a survey or even ask the pastor. Wouldn't if I could. There's not somebody sitting in this church right now that knows what I'm talking about the blessings and freedom and liberty of God, and you've climbed back down and grabbed a hold of 100 excuses why you couldn't do it. Ain't nobody in there like that right now, is there? Because by the power and grace and glory of God, you can start back up the mountain if you'll just get up out of the seat where you're in right now. Slip by this handrail that I had hold of a minute ago and throw yourself in the altar and tell God, "I'm ready to get out of this hole. I'm ready to climb higher than where I'm at right now." You hear me? There ain't somebody sitting in this room right now, is there, that's been wanting to...
Child, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Yea, I have called thee, and thou hast not answered. Yea, I have sought thee, and thou hast gone far from me. But I call you again this night. Yea, I pull you, my child. Wilt thou not let go and see what I will do for you? I say unto thee, let go that I may bless thee. Let go that I may save thee, that thou may be delivered this night, saith the Lord. Hallelujah.
John the Baptist just took a back seat in this service. The Lord just decided to drop down in a special way and deal with us. So now you're not responding to John the Baptist. Andrew, you're not responding to John. Jesus is in the house trying to get you to turn loose of the handrail. Now you're not doing it because of the preacher. You're doing it because of the Savior. Is there somebody sitting in this house that'll turn loose of the seat, turn loose of the pew, turn loose of the life, turn loose of the habit, turn loose of the feeling, turn loose of the excuse, turn loose of a thousand things, slip out into an aisle and come and throw themselves on an altar, an old-fashioned altar of God, and watch God take you up? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my graciousness. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I don't know about some of our takers here. I don't know, but if somebody feels like falling out of that seat and coming up here and kneeling down beside this young lady over here, oh, God. Oh, God. You know, we're not beyond having a husband and wife look at each other right now and take each other by the hand and say, you know, it's really not like it ought to be, and we're really not living like we really ought to be, and you know, we really don't have the peace and the joy like we ought to have. Why don't we just both get up and go to that altar and rededicate our life tonight? You know, we're not beyond having that happen in this room. We're not beyond having that happen here. It might be that some grandma's granddaughter in this room says, I need to get back and pray and call on God. It might be that some grandparent says, I just need to get back to living that kind of life in front of my children. I'm telling you, my sweetheart's fixing to sing something over here at the piano. And I wasn't just shooting cannonballs at snowbirds. I came in here with it settled in my heart that I needed to tell somebody to don't turn loose of the handrail. You ain't ever gonna go anywhere for God. Sing something, honey, if you like it. Ain't too late for somebody in this room to say, you know, it's been way too long since the Holy Ghost has moved on me. I need to climb. It may be somebody in this room says right now, it's been a long time since I just woke up desiring to pray and to read my Bible and get closer to God. I need to climb a little higher than what I've been living. It just might be that somebody in this church says, Brother and Sister Johnston, been preaching their guts out and working and praying and visiting and seeking and going above and beyond the call of duty. Lord, it just might be that I could help in that effort if I'd hit that altar and promise that I was going to be a climber instead of a clinger. I want to go. I want to make tracks. I want to get someplace. I don't want to just lean on tradition and have somebody carry me to the top. I'm going to get out of this seat. I'm going to kneel where I'm sitting. I'm going to throw my head on the pew in front of me. I'm going to seek the face of God someplace in this room. And when this service is over, I'm not going to get up in the morning with the same excuses. I'm not going to get up in the morning with the same arguments. I'm not going to get up looking for reasons not to. I'm going to get up looking for reasons that I want to. Oh, God. God. You want to see revival? Come to Wyandotte Tabernacle. Glance around these altars. You get this many people ready to turn loose of the handrail and do something for God.
Where the grapes celestial flow, I want that mountain.
Oh yeah,
I want that mountain. Oh, the mountain that my Lord has promised me. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Where the milk and the honey flow, where the grapes celestial.
Will be, but it ain't now.
Where the grapes celestial.
Not too late to do something about your life. Will be, but it ain't too late now. Not too late to acknowledge the gift of interpretation of tongues. Not too late to lean back and tell God, I hear you. I'm going to quit running from you. I'm going to quit hiding from you. I'm going to quit. I'm going to climb. I'm going to pray until I'm a Christian. I'm going to live until I get sanctified. I'm going to serve you until the Holy Ghost becomes the main force in my life. And I'll trade everything. I'll trade everything for one moment on your mountain. I'll trade everything for one Thursday night in your presence. I'll trade everything.